Let's turn now to the Gospel of Mark. We continue with our series in this Gospel from chapter 7, verse 31 through verse 37. Mark 7, 31 through 37, and I want to read three parallel verses from Matthew as well. Hear the word of God. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So you notice in Mark here, the focus is really on Jesus' dealings with one man. In Matthew, the parallel account, Matthew 15, verses 29 through 31, Matthew focuses more on the numbers that Jesus healed here of all different kinds of diseases. It doesn't focus on one individual. Matthew 15, 29 to 31. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Dear church family, last week, we saw from Mark 7, Jesus healing the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and maturing the faith of her own soul. This morning, we're going to follow Jesus as he leaves Tyre and Sidon, goes around the north part of Galilee, and comes down in the east part, in a desert place, to fulfill what we read in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. That is what our text is all about this morning. Mark 7, 31 to 37. I'll just read again verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened, be opened. So that's our title, Ephatha, be opened. And with God's help, I want to look at 3 points with you, the disabled man, the healing Savior, and the praise of Christ. So in the east side of Galilee, Jesus is in the midst of an area called Decapolis, which literally means 10 cities. Though some Jews lived in this area was predominantly inhabited by Gentiles. Now, Jesus had been here once before, back in Mark 5, you might recall, where he healed a demoniac, indwelt with a legion of devils. That means lots of devils, boys and girls. And when Jesus healed him, you remember perhaps, he wanted to go with Jesus when Jesus left and went on the boat. Like any true Christian, you want to be with Jesus, of course. But Jesus said, no, you can't go with me, but stay here and be a witness of me. And that may have seemed cruel at the time to this man, but what happened was this man then obeyed Jesus and started telling people here and there and everywhere what Jesus had done for him. And so when Jesus returns now, some months later, he finds that the people who said, depart from our coasts, are now waiting in line to be healed. This is amazing. One healed man becomes an evangelist, and the population of that area turns around in their attitude to Jesus. And this is one reason, of course, why Jesus often did miracles. It wasn't just to heal that individual. It was that, of course. He's a compassionate Savior. But he did that so that people wouldn't focus so much on the miracles, but that they would sit up and notice and say, who is this man? Is he not the Messiah? And that he would then be able to speak to their souls. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom. And here's an ideal example of that, don't you think? He heals a man, he goes away, he comes back, and the whole area is transformed. And now they're waiting for Jesus. Well, what an encouragement that ought to be for those of us in our midst this morning who really do try often to evangelize other people. And so often we seem to hit a cul-de-sac, a dead end, and we can be discouraged. But you see, this story tells us this morning when Jesus comes back here and the people are waiting for him, it tells us persevere in evangelizing, in witnessing for the Savior. You never know what the Lord will do. One word to someone might be used years later. So don't let your flesh or the devil or the world discourage you. But be like Caleb. Follow God fully, witnessing of his wonders, persevering in witnessing to your loved ones, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, even strangers. You might think it's a waste of time, but it's not. It's not. The word is sown. Every time you evangelize, you leave a seed of the word behind. You're plowing their heart. And in God's sovereign time, he may well use that faithful witnessing to bring Christ to them. And so, how wonderful it must have been for the heart of Christ also. When he left Decapolis, everyone was saying, get out of here. Get out of our coasts. We don't want you. And now when he comes, the crowds come to meet him. Christ is almighty. But interestingly, though Matthew focuses on those crowds as they come and actually says he comes into these coasts and great multitudes came unto him, having with him those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, many others, and Jesus heals them all. and the maimed become whole, the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb speak. It was just an amazing, amazing time. And yet, interestingly, Mark, of course, was influenced greatly by Peter. He was a close friend with Peter. So maybe it was Peter behind Mark who was deeply impressed with the healing of one of those people in that large crowd that was healed. And so Mark focuses on the one, Matthew on the many. And that's also a beautiful variety, don't you think, in Scripture. Both are entirely true. Sometimes when we study church history, we focus on what God did in a revival, generally. But we also want to hear, what did he do with one individual? His work is beautiful, both in the many and in the one. And so Mark speaks to us about the one. Now, he doesn't even tell us his name, which is also instructive for us, because really the focus ultimately is on Jesus, the healer, not on the healed. But the one healed is an encouragement for us that if he can heal this man, he can heal anyone. There's no one in this worship service this morning that Jesus is not able and willing to heal. But this man is in difficulty. He's got a double disability. He's deaf, he can't hear. He would see people in front of him. He'd see lips moving, but doesn't know what they say. And he has difficulty speaking. You would say he's mute, except he does make some noises, but he has great difficulty pronouncing any words. No one can understand him. It's verse 35 uses the Greek word that refers to, has its root meaning of chains. His tongue is chained, as it were, bound up, tied up. He can't clearly enunciate words. So, in a sense, he's both deaf and mute. Now, today, of course, there's social programs, there's technology, there's helpful sign languages that can help a person in such a condition. But back then, a person who was both deaf and mute was often an outcast and suffered seriously from their disability. So this man desperately needs help. He needs hearing. Now, when we address the special needs of people with special needs, we need to be tender when we say this, but we do need to say that every single trial in life, also special needs, is traceable back to our deep fall in Adam. Not that this man or that special needs people have sinned greater than others, by no means. In fact, many of them have no doubt sinned less. But you see, pre-fall, there was no such thing as disability. No handicaps, no blindness, no dumbness, no muteness, no death, no sickness, no disease, nothing of that. It's through the fall that sin entered into the world and that all the sin that exists now and all the disabilities and all the sorrows and afflictions and trials and divisions and troubles of life, and you have your own troubles, every one of you, all of this is designed to drive us to Christ and to drive us to look for a better hope, a better world, a better place, the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more sin, no more curse, no more blindness or lameness or deafness or physical problems at all. Our ultimate hope is in the resurrection of the dead, when the soul and body of believers will serve God perfectly forever in glory. Well, I hope you see where I'm going with this. This physical disablement of this man is a picture of all of us by nature in our spiritual disablement. Spiritually, by nature, we are all deaf and mute. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, maybe we can hear physically some words and we can understand grammar and vocabulary, syntax and sentence structure of the English language at least. But because of sin, we don't understand spiritual truths. You know, in Romans 3, Paul gives this amazing declaration of the depravity of who we are from verse 9 through 19, I believe. And in the middle of that, he says something interesting. He says, you know, there's none that do good, no, not one, we're all depraved. And he says, in the natural man, just these words, there is no understanding. No understanding. And that coincides with what he writes in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, when you're not saved, you hear the gospel, you hear words, but you don't really understand the gospel. A classic example, of course, is Saul on the way to Damascus. The Lord deals with him, stops him, saves him. And all those around him, well, they heard noise, but they didn't understand what was going on. You see, the point is this. We're called to go out and give our children a Christian education. We're called to come to church. We're called to come to the prayer meetings. We're called to be faithful and bring ourselves under faithful preaching. But you can be the most intelligent man or woman on the earth, and you can bring your children under sound gospel preaching and other spiritual disciplines and the means of grace. But by nature, neither you nor they will truly understand without the work of the Spirit, without the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because we are all spiritually dead, except you are born again and brought to repentance and faith, you see. We won't really understand. We won't really be able to enter even the gate to the kingdom of God. I heard an example of a preacher who told a story about Wilberforce, the great abolitionist, how he witnessed to a close friend who was the prime minister, William Pitt, for a long time. And he loved him as a friend, loved his soul. And at one point, Richard Cecil, close friend of Spurgeon, a great preacher, was coming to London. And Wilberforce said to Mr. Pitt, the prime minister, "Will you please come along with me to hear Richard Cecil?" And okay, the prime minister said, "I'll do it. I'll do it this one time." And Mr. Wilberforce was so hopeful. He prayed and prayed that the prime minister would be converted under the sermon. And so when it came time, yes, Mr. Pitt came along. Wonderful. And the sermon was marvelous. Mr. Wilberforce was enthralled. It was just right. This simple sermon about the gospel, just perfect for Mr. Pitt. He said he had to hear it now. He had to get it now. So he couldn't wait. And they were just walking out of the church, and he already said to him, he said, "Wasn't that a beautiful sermon? The glory of the gospel explained so beautifully." And Mr. Pitt looked at him and said, "I'm sorry. I didn't understand a word of what that man was talking about." Oh. Ouch. Why? Why didn't he understand anything? Mr. Pitt was prime minister, and he was an intelligent prime minister. Well, because he was spiritually deaf. He was spiritually deaf, just like you and I are by nature. You know, you can hear a sermon. If you're unsaved, you know what I'm talking about, really, don't you? You can hear a sermon about the thunders of God's wrath that roll over our heads when we're unbelieving. You can hear a sermon about if we don't believe in Christ, we are condemned already. And you walk out of church and 1 minute later you're talking about some worldly thing in the church parking lot. You didn't really hear. You didn't really understand the solemnity of having one never-dying soul for a never-ending eternity. The tossing waves of the anger of God are rolling beneath you, yet you walk on as if all is well. You're spiritually deaf when you're unsaved. And you need to know the truth about yourself. But you're not only spiritually deaf to God's anger against our unbelief, you're also spiritually deaf to Jesus Christ's invitations, warm, loving, alluring invitations to receive the gospel. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. These invitations speak of his love. But you can hear the sweetest sermon about the blood of Christ shed for the greatest of sinners. And you come out of church and you say, well, even though I heard that though my sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, I go right on my way. As if I'm not a sinner. As if I don't desperately need to be born again. Spiritually deaf. That's tragic, isn't it? You know, Jesus felt the tragedy too. Remember that one parable he gives boys and girls? He said it's like children playing in the market. And they play funeral. And he said that's like John the Baptist coming and preaching. He talks about all the sad things and you need to repent. And they mourn and they mourn, but all the adults around them don't pay any attention. And then they try to get the adults' attention. They change their theme and they play a wedding. They play joyful things. And they leap and dance and the adults don't even notice. They're spiritually deaf to everything that's going on. That's what Jesus is saying when you're unsaved, because he says, John the Baptist came mourning. I come piping the good news of the gospel, and you don't respond to one or the other. You don't realize the need of your own soul. You're spiritually deaf, and you're spiritually mute. You don't even cry out to God. You don't even cry out, Lord, give me a hearing ear. And you don't praise him. You don't seek the face of Christ. You don't yearn to commune with him. What a tragedy. You see, you and I, by nature, we're this man. We're this man spiritually. Spiritually deaf, spiritually mute. But the good news is there's a healing Savior. That's my second point. A healing Savior. And Jesus heals this man in a wonderful way. I call it a five-step process. Step number one. He provides this deaf man with caring friends who bring him to Jesus. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? Caring friends who bring him to Jesus. Look at verse 32a. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. Now this is amazing. This man didn't even ask to be brought. Didn't even ask to be brought. But his friends bring him. And they say, they beseech Jesus, put your hand on him. What grace it is from Jesus when he grants us friends. You, my unconverted friend, what a great gift of God it is when he surrounds you with God-fearing friends who seek to bring you to Jesus. That is amazing. Even when you don't ask, a true friend, a true spiritual friend is a gift from God in heaven. And dear children of God, are you such a friend to others? What unconverted people are you laboring for in secret and talking to in person, evangelizing right now? Do you carry them on your hearts to the throne of grace every day? Do you speak to them about Jesus, who saves the greatest of sinners? Are you a faithful friend to someone who's lost? Now, you can't evangelize everyone in the world. You can't do the many, but you can do the one. You can do the two. Maybe you can do the three or four. But it's a blessing, dear child of God, if every believer would feel the burden of certain souls and intentionally, purposely aim to bring them to God in prayer and to bring the gospel to them in person. And if you're unconverted this morning, I want to ask you this question. Do you realize the value of having someone who loves you so much that they'll pray for you and talk to you about the things of God, about the gospel? Those are your very best friends. John Newton said, "My best friends in life are those who lift up my worthless name and lisp it in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." And actually, that's the way I feel too. I've said that to many people when they say that they're praying for me. I say, "Thank you so much. My best friends are those who are praying for me." My friend, if you're unconverted, don't resist the overtures of such friends. Don't brush off their prayers. Seek such friends that will bring you to Jesus. Seek to keep such friends, because these are your real friends who mean your best welfare, your spiritual welfare, your eternal welfare. Don't push them or the Savior they proclaim away. So that's the first thing Jesus does. He gives this man some really good friends who bring him to Jesus. Second thing, interestingly, Jesus takes this man aside from the crowd. Look at verse 33. He took him aside from the multitude. So it's very clear what happens here. The friends come, they press themselves into the middle of the crowd, and nearly everyone wants to be healed by Jesus. There's a lot of people there. And they even tell Jesus how to heal him. They say, put your hand on him. They're earnest friends. They mean well. But Jesus has his own way. And he takes this man in the midst of that crowd all around him. People are trying to bring him, the blind, the lame, the maimed. He pulls this man out and he brings him into a point of isolation. How he did that, we don't exactly know. But he's one-on-one with him now. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus have a personal encounter with this man? Well, the man can't hear. He can see. And in a large group of people, he would see lots of lips moving. He could not have a focus on Christ. So Jesus removes the man from the crowd so he might be exclusively fixed on a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, there's a spiritual parallel here, because when Jesus saves a soul, he often operates this way. You could be in the midst of a crowd. You could be sitting in this church building on a Sunday morning, and I hope it happens this morning, and you could be surrounded by people. But as the Word of God comes to you, you could suddenly feel that the preacher falls away, and it's like Jesus speaking to you one-on-one, almost as if, and lots of God's people can testify of this at some point in their lives, it's almost as if there are only two people in church. Jesus Christ and me. The Word becomes so personal, you see. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It's a one-on-one encounter. And that's wonderful when Jesus Christ comes that way. And everyone and everything else disappears. And it feels like you are all alone with Jesus Christ. And whether you're at home with your Bible and really are literally alone, or whether you're in family worship, or whether you're in the public house of God, wherever and whatever it is, suddenly the words of God leap out like a bolt of lightning, and you know that God is speaking directly to you, telling you of your sins, telling you that you deserve destruction, speaking to you of judgment, speaking to you of grace, speaking to you of love, speaking to you about the Savior who died on the cross, speaking to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then by the grace of the Spirit of God, you can say, I surrendered my whole life by the grace of God. And I truly believed in Christ for the first time in my life as the only and complete Savior and complete Lord. What a beautiful thing that is. You see, today there's so many false conversions. And one of the ways you know that they're false conversions is that these people who claim to be Christians don't show the fruits of their lives, that they are Christians. They've never met Christ personally. They've never been alone with Jesus. They've never felt Him speaking to them, you are a sinner and only I can save you, but I have come to seek and to save the lost. Come to me. Jesus pulls them aside. One-on-one. Conversion is a personal business. Not just about you alone, but personal with Jesus. Number three, Christ then puts his finger, this is really unique, puts his finger in the man's ears, and then he literally spits on his own finger, and he puts the spit on the man's tongue. Now, in our germ-conscious day today, you might start thinking about problems of hygiene here. What is the Lord doing? Why is He doing this? Well, there's at least three important reasons why He's doing this. The first is this. Jesus wants to show His close identity and proximity. His close identity with and proximity with needy sinners. This is a special needs man. He needs Jesus to come close, for Jesus to get through to him. And Jesus has to be involved with him. He comes in closest contact with this man's sufferings. He felt, I mean literally, he felt his ear holes. He closed them up. They were closed up. They were prevented from any sound entering of any substance. And he touched that tongue that couldn't speak. He was right there, right with him in his suffering. He was, may I say it in modern language, he was hands-on with this man. As if he was saying to him, by his demeanor, by his touch, by his spit, I'm going to unstop your deaf ears. I'm going to loosen your tongue to speak. That's the beauty of Jesus. When he evangelizes, he gets very close. He's just right in your face. He's intimate. He comes close to you today, my unconverted friend. He avoids the self-righteous. He passes them by. But he comes close to those whose lives are a mess. He sees the Pharisee who's praying to himself and he walks past him. But he comes right up to the man who hangs down his head and won't look up at heaven and says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Immediately, Jesus is there, right beside him, reaching out to touch him, to open his ears, to hear the words of everlasting life. And if you are sitting here this morning, and your life is a mess, and you feel I'm unsaved, I have no real vital relationship with God, I'm on my way to everlasting destruction, I say to you, Jesus is here now, this morning, to touch you. Jesus is saying to you this morning, in the words of the famous poet Joseph Hart, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. The gospel, Jesus, comes close to you right now. Will you have him? Will you have him? He will have you. The second reason Jesus handles this man in such a unique way is he wants to communicate to this man in a way that this man will understand. This man is deaf. He's mostly mute. And Jesus is saying, with my finger, I'm going to heal your ear. Your tongue is bound up. You can't speak properly. My spit will unloosen your tongue. Jesus is doing what Paul said he would do when he evangelized. He said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, to them that are under the law is under the law, to them that are without law is without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This is what Jesus is doing. He's entering into this man's life, understanding this man's needs, and he's reaching him where he's at. That's good evangelism. Evangelism that God blesses. And so we as believers should approach people on their level and communicate in a way they understand. When you speak to children about the gospel, you've got to get down to their level. When you teach Sunday school or you teach catechism classes, it doesn't pay to shoot over someone's head, does it? Or when you speak to the deaf or the blind, as well as give resources for the Bible that are in Braille or do sign language, you see, you've got to do things that reach the person where that person is at. And the third thing Jesus teaches us here is that he doesn't confine himself to only one way of converting people. You know, the Bible says often, believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a very important gospel message. But there's many ways, many different methods that Jesus uses to save sinners. When you meet Christ, you see, he's a surprising Savior. He'll often heal you in ways you don't expect. If you're waiting to be saved in just a certain method and way, it'll probably never happen. Because sometimes Jesus doesn't touch the person. It's just the word. Sometimes it's a young girl he takes by the hand. Sometimes it's a leper and he stretches forth his hand, touches him with gentleness. Sometimes he'll put his finger in the ears like this man and spit on his tongue. But it's the same Christ, the same message, but different ways of healing. And that's an important message for all of us. Some of us have grown up in a covenant home, and you can't remember the day when you didn't hate sin and love Christ and trust him alone for salvation. Others grew up in a covenant home and departed from the faith, and you were wonderfully, powerfully brought back. Others, God gradually converted you, maybe in your teen years, maybe as a child. Different experiences of different people. I love to hear about those things. When the Confession of Faith class comes over once a year to the seminary and we sit in a circle and they talk about what the Lord has done for their soul, it's beautiful to hear different leadings. Or my wife and I, when we have new theological students, we invite them to our home. And my favorite part of the night is when we go around the circle and they all tell how they were converted from all these different countries, all around the globe, different languages. And basically, they're all saying, I became a needy sinner and I found the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, and now I want to live to the glory of God. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. But the way in which they're brought into misery, deliverance, and gratitude, the basic marks of conversion, every single one is unique. So this man's healing is very unique. Brockle says it so well in volume 2 of his Christian's Reasonable Service. He says there are different manners of conversions, but they all effect the same thing. And he gives five of them, really. He gives a sudden conversion, like the thief on the cross, a conversion of great terror and conviction of sin, deep conviction, like on the day of Pentecost. Gives a conversion that begins with evangelical joy, like Zacchaeus. Conversion in a very quiet manner that the Holy Spirit makes the truth real. And then a conversion that's very gradual over a process of time. So we need to be careful. We shouldn't do like these friends who say, put your hand on them, Jesus. They wanted Jesus to convert him in a particular way. Jesus said, basically, thank you for bringing him to me, but I have my own way. And his way is always the best way. And so, just ask the Lord for conversion. Trust him. And let him do it his way. And don't say, well, because that person wasn't converted just the way I was, maybe he's not converted. Oh no, that throws a dampening effect on the whole church. Look for the three main things: misery, deliverance, gratitude. That's a basic conversion. If you know those three things, you are converted. If you don't know them, you're not converted. And then fourth, Jesus looks up to heaven and sighs. Do you see that in verse 34? He looks up to heaven and sighs. What's that sigh all about? What's that look up to heaven all about? Well, he's saying to the man by his very look, believe in God. He looks up. Believe in God. Trust in God. He's saying it with his face. And he sighs. He feels pity for the man at the same time. He feels compassion. He's a compassionate Savior. He's very involved, you see. Our Lord's heart is aching for this man. He's touched by the feeling of his dreadful infirmities. In evangelism, there's a sighing work. You know, computers don't sigh. Animals don't sigh. Only people sigh. What do you sigh about? What do you groan about? Jesus sighed over the damage that sin does, over the pity he felt for this man. Do you sigh and groan? Do you see unconverted people as a mission field? Do you look up to God and sigh for the conversion of your father, your child, your aunt, your grandpa, your friends? Are you burdened with the souls of others? And then number five, Jesus speaks one word, clearly, loudly. Maybe the man could hear it just a little bit, if he had just a tad bit of hearing, but it was loud. Ephphatha, be opened. Be opened. And that was done with authority and conviction and bore results. Ephphatha, be opened. And as he spoke it with divine healing power, the man heard it. It's the first word he ever heard in his life. Ephphatha, be opened. His ears were opened. Now he could distinguish and understand language, Mark tells us. He could speak plainly. It's amazing. The tone of voice changes, the nuances, something that you learn over years of training as a little toddler. It all came to this man in a moment. And no doubt he was soon surrounded by his friends, weeping, rejoicing as they hugged him and the miracle. He could absorb it all. It was almost like a little Pentecost. Straightway, verse 35 says, straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake. He could talk. He could talk sense. The chains were broken. His tongue could speak plainly. He didn't even need to be re-educated in how to speak. It was a miracle, of course. His ears and mouth are opened. So what's the spiritual parallel? Well, when God comes to us, when God saves us, it could happen more gradually. It could happen more suddenly, of course. That's not important. But God opens the ears of the spiritual deaf, of the spiritually deaf. And by opening their ears, he opens our entire heart. So we become vulnerable and exposed to him. We stand naked before the God with whom we have to do. And we embrace him in Jesus Christ as our only hope. Acts 16:14. Listen to this. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Well, if that had happened to Mr. Pitt, the prime minister, he would have said, that was a wonderful sermon. The Lord opened my heart. He exposed me to who I am. He exposed me to who Jesus is. And I fell in with the gospel. And I trust in him alone for salvation. And I'm saved. If you're a believer, whether it's more gradual or more sudden, you know what I'm talking about. There comes a time when you finally say, I understand. I really understand. I understand in the depths of my being that Jesus Christ is the only substitute, that his blood washed away my sins, that his act of obedience to the law gave me a right to eternal life. I understand that he does everything for a sinner like me who can do nothing toward my own salvation. I understand that he gives it freely out of grace, that there's nothing I can do or need to do to accomplish salvation. It is all free, one-sided, sovereign grace. I understand. My ears are open. My heart is open. I love the gospel. And all things become new. What a beautiful thing. Then you say, come, come ye that fear the Lord, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I was once deaf, but he opened my eyes. I was once dumb, but he opened my mouth. I was once closed in my heart, but he opened my heart. And I now believe in Christ with all my heart. Boys and girls, do you understand the gospel? Are you hearing the truth, or are your ears still closed to what God is really saying to you in every sermon? Young people, has Christ ever said his ephatha to you in a sermon, in your private Bible reading? Did your heart ever go open to him as if there was no one else in the room except you and him? And you saw that your salvation was available and freely given to you in Jesus Christ. Fathers and mothers, have you received ears to hear the gospel of salvation? And having heard it and loved it and surrendered to it, are you speaking it to your children daily in family worship? Singles and seniors, has Christ loosed your tongue so that you love to speak of him and of the gospel? Young and old, are you listening to Jesus Christ? And is it your strongest desire in life to live to his glory? Ephatha. Oh God, open ears, open hearts. Right now. Right now. Will you hear his voice? Will you respond this very moment? Will you lay down the weapons this moment? How should you respond? How do you respond? Well, in closing, let's look at the two responses here. The first response is one of disobedience. It's not a good one. The crowd see the man has gone away. He's returned to the crowd, and now he can hear and speak. And Jesus charges them, verse 36, that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the more they disobeyed, the more they published it. That did not please Jesus. Jesus did not want to be known preeminently as a miracle worker, but as a soul saver. He was coming to establish a spiritual kingdom. In other words, he was saying to them, if you go and tell everyone about my healing of their bodies, they will think I'm here to heal people and their bodies only, but my real purpose is to come to heal their souls. So don't misunderstand what I'm doing. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, maybe they meant well, And maybe some of you who are unsaved, maybe you mean well when you walk out of church and you say to someone else, wasn't that a great sermon? But you see, if it doesn't open your heart before God, if it doesn't do the work of God in you, it's not a great sermon for you. It's a sermon that will come back on the day of judgment if you remain unsaved. You must be born again. You must come to personal faith and repentance. Your heart, your ears must go open to the gospel. You must be brought to spiritual understanding. And then you will praise God like you never have before. Which is the second response. Second response. Amazement and praise. Verse 37. They were beyond measure. Beyond measure. You couldn't even measure it. How astonished they were. It's like a superlative superlative. They're absolutely amazed at what Christ has done. And they praise him. All the emphasis is on Jesus, you see. We are amazed at what Christ has done. They weren't talking about the man. They're talking about Jesus. That's always a sign that this is the work of Jesus. When we end up talking more about him than ourselves. This is where we should always end too. With praise to Christ. And they said, he has done all things well. I just love that statement. Don't you? He has done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Do you understand this? Has this been real for you? Is this where you're at in your life? Are you amazed with Christ? Are you a praiser of Christ? I'm not asking you, you understand right now, if you agree that you should praise the Lord. I hope you would all say yes to that. I'm not asking you if the Bible teaches you how to praise the Lord. I would think you would all agree with that. I'm asking you this question. Can you say from the bottom of your heart, he hath done all things well for my soul? Is it well with your soul? Has he come through? Has he broken through? Do you stop and consider and praise him? Is this your desire every day, though you fail so often? Do you understand Job 37, verse 14? Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. His works in creation, providence, redemption, yes, of course. But in your own life, in your own life. You know, it was beautiful yesterday. Some of you were there. When the Nicey family gathered for the 50th anniversary, then I spoke some words. And afterwards, Mr. Nicey spontaneously took the mic after me and said, I've got to speak some words too. And he talked about how the Lord used the gospel in his life. And that suddenly, he said, I understood the gospel. I never understood it before. Sat under it for decades. Never understood it. But I understood it and became personal. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. You don't praise the Lord just because your minds are not sufficiently aware of what Christ is doing in the gospel. You praise the Lord when the gospel becomes personal and you understand it. And your praises ascend up back to God through Christ. And you praise the triune God, the Father for giving the Son for giving himself, the Spirit for working in you. And you say, he has made all things well. That's what you need. That's what you need. Don't rest. Don't rest until you can say with the psalmist, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing thy praises, O Most High. Why? Because he hath done all things well. It's a beautiful place to be. It's a beautiful place to be. Then you can be reconciled with everything that God does in your life. Then you can taste something of the beauty of 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He does everything well. Child of God, testify. Testify to your unconverted family friends or members and just tell them, God does everything well. Even my afflictions are, it's well. It's well with my soul. He beats back every opposing element, including my ungodly unbelief and wretched pride and stubborn will. He conquers me and makes me surrender to Him. He does all things well. His words prevail triumphantly in me. He speaks and the tempests in my soul cease from raging. He looks into the face of water and it turns into wine. His hand touches me, the diseased, and He makes me clean. He does everything well, both in word and in action. That's what the people saw. That's what they confessed. Never man speak like this man. He does things well in his words. Never man acts like this man. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame leap for joy. He is almighty. Go to Him. He delights to say, Ephphatha, be opened, ears, be opened, soul, and praise Him. Praise Him. Don't just hear about Him. Don't just love Him, but praise Him. He loves to be praised. Since He does all things well, believe in Him. Think highly of Him. Be patient and submissive before Him. Hope in Him. Depend on Him. Sing His praises. And tell His mighty works abroad. And then confess and conclude with tears of joy and gratitude with the people. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This is our Jesus. And once you know that experientially, you will praise Christ and you will want to go out and imitate Christ, doing well with your words, doing well with your actions, now and forever and forever and forever. Be an evangelist and go out and praise Him. Praise Him who says to sinners, be opened. Amen. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much that Thou art the heart opener of closed hearts, that Thou art the almighty Savior. Oh, help us to be open and vulnerable, exposed to Thee, to Thy word, to Thy actions, to Thy providences, that we might follow Thee in all things, that we might be saying with Samuel, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Help us to bend and bow before Thee, the living God, to be saved not only, but to stay saved and to stay excited about the gospel and about praising Thee and filled with love and joy and peace. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. Oh, what joy this man had. Revive that joy in us, Lord, and help us to go forth and say to one another, Ephphatha, be opened, O my soul, attending to all the words spoken from the Word of God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.